Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a blessing that we may come together for the second time this day to worship our triune God. We welcome all members and guests who have joined us in worship here or via the live stream this afternoon. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour Jesus Christ and cause our lives to live in praise to his holy name. Consistio has the following announcements. Consistio's elders only, the Lord willing, hope to meet tomorrow evening at 8 p.m. in the consistory room. You are reminded of the wedding ceremony of Brother Tim Ripke and Sister Megan Wagner, which will take place, the Lord willing, this coming Friday, 12th of March, in the Free Reformed Church at Darling Downs at 11:30. Brother Brendan Richard Ashton and Sister Rebecca Nell Trigerian, as well as Neil Anthony Guerra and Sister Carmen Deek, have indicated their intentions to enter into the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and complete it to his glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward by the 14th of March, the ceremony of Brendan and Rebecca will take place, the Lord willing, on Friday, the 26th of March at 2:30 in the packing shed in Bickley. The ceremony of Neil and Carmen will take place the following day on Saturday, the 27th of March, in the Free Reformed Church of Southern River. Reverend Poppy will officiate at both weddings. This afternoon, we may welcome to the pulpit Reverend Poppy. And before we begin, we will sing from hymn 50, verse 1 and 4.
Rise, let's worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing together Psalm 99, verses 1 and 2.
Thank you.
Let's now make a profession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith, and let's do so this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed as is set to music in hymn 2. Let's now draw near to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, once again on this Sunday afternoon, we come before you, and we do so with gratitude in our hearts. Thank you for bringing us into your presence. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word. You want to reveal yourself to us. You want to draw us to you, and we praise you for that. But when we think of some of our brothers and sisters around the world, there are many people who are not able to worship you. Because of the coronavirus, there are many people who they can't come to church, and they would long to be able to do so. And so, Lord, we realize how richly blessed we are. We acknowledge that this is a gift out of your hand, and we give you thanks and praise for it. And then we ask, Lord, that you'd also be with our brothers and sisters, that you'd be near to them, that the opportunity may come for them to again worship you freely, and that they may have joy together as your people. But what a treasure it is to receive this as a gift out of your hand. We want to confess our sin to you this afternoon, Lord. We're sorry about the ways and the times in which we've fallen short of your commands. But also today, there's enough things that we do where we don't act in love for you or in love for our neighbor. And we're sorry about that. And we ask for your grace and forgiveness. And then, Father, we pray for a blessing over the preaching of your word. Please grant that here and also around the world, also in the mission field, that your word goes out. Please help us to understand what you're saying to us and help us to believe it. And please grant that as your people, that we may be encouraged in our faith. Please give us your Holy Spirit to this end. We pray these things, Lord, because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this afternoon, I may preach to you the word of God concerning the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who has come as a prophet, priest, and king. And then he also calls us to be prophets, priests, and kings. And one place we read about that, I'd like to read that with you right now. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2, the verses 1 through 12. Peter 2, we start reading at verse 1. We're going to read the first 12 verses together. You can find that on page 1204 of your guest Bible. Hear the word of God. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 72, the verses 1, 7, and 10.
Is on your right.
This afternoon I may preach to you the word of God concerning the task of our Lord Jesus. He is the Christ. He's given the task of being a prophet, a priest, and a king, and he's also given a similar task to us. So we're going to consider what the word of God has to say about this, also by looking at as that has been summarized for us in Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 527 of your Book of Praise. In Lord's Day 12, the first question asks, why is he called Christ that is anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the redemption obtained for us. Why are you called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus share in his anointing, so that I may, as prophet, confess his name, as priest, present myself as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and as king, fight with a free and good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter reign with him eternally over all creatures. Then after the proclamation of the gospel, we're going to sing together from Psalm 50, the verses 1, 7, and 11. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you busy pursuing in your life? I'm going to ask you about the place where you spend your energy. What are the things that you love? What are the things that you care about? What are the things that you're interested in, that you pursue after? The reason I ask you the question is because I'd like you to reflect with me for a moment in your own life. Do you think that you have the right balance in the things that you are pursuing? Now, there's so many different things that we're busy with, but one day we're going to stand before God's throne of grace. He's going to pass judgment on our lives. And when we stand there, then he's going to judge us for who we are and for what we've done. But when God judges you, what's the judgment going to be? Did you have the right balance? Are you pursuing the right things? You may wonder to yourself, well, what are the right things? What is the right balance? What's it actually supposed to look like? And one area where the Lord gives a bit of an answer to that is he gives us a job description, at least if you're a believer in Jesus. He says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, then part of your job description, the foundational part of your job description, is that you're a Christian. Now, Christian is a follower of Christ. And the name Christ, it's not kind of like the second name of Jesus. It's not as if his first name was Jesus and his last name is Christ. No, his name is Jesus and his job is Christ. My name is Dirk and my job is a minister. Well, as the Christ, his job was to be the Messiah, to accomplish the purpose that God sent him to do. And the purpose, the task that he was given, is the task of saving all those people whom God had given him. He says in John 4, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And it's two chapters later, John 6, verse 20, verse 38, Christ explains what it looks like. He says, for I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My job is to give eternal life to everyone who believes in me. And then when you take that apart, when the scripture opens that up for us, then it says there's actually three parts to that. In the first place, Jesus was a prophet. who revealed God to us. Secondly, he was a priest who died on the cross for us and who reconciled us to God. And in the third place, he's a king who fights against sin and who's defeated the devil. And so, what's your job description? Well, it's the same thing. You are called to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. What does that mean? It's kind of abstract. You hear that, and it doesn't really say a lot. Well, let's take it apart. We're going to consider it under this theme. Christ calls us to share his task. And this afternoon, I'm going to flip it around. First, we're going to look at our task as king, then as priest, and as prophet. The reason for that is because the only way that you can be a priest or a prophet is in the first place if you are a king. So what's the role of a king? Well, a king rules. A king governs the nation. A king is the one who establishes the laws and who ensures that things are right for the people in his land. And then another important part of the role of a king is to protect his people. If anyone would attack them, then it is the king's job to protect the citizens of the nation against attack. And when Jesus Christ came into the world, that was his job. His job was to rule over his people, and particularly to protect them from sin and from attack, especially from the devil. Now, usually if we want to take that apart a little bit more, we go to the New Testament. But I'd like to start with you just for a minute in the Old Testament. If you think of one of the Old Testament figures, you can think of Joshua. The name Joshua is the Hebrew word that later on became the New Testament word for Jesus, and it means Savior. Well, Joshua was a military leader. His job was to lead the people into the promised land and to conquer that land for the people and to give it to them. Or later on, the judges. They were military leaders in Israel. Their job was to defeat their enemies and to ensure that God's people could live in peace and in safety and in freedom in their own land. And these figures, they came as a foreshadowing of who Christ is and what Christ does. If you want to know who Jesus is, if you want to know the role of the Christ, well, he does the kind of things that Joshua did and that the judges did. And probably the greatest foreshadowing of his role as a king would be that in the kings, especially King David. When David came to the throne, he gave us a much richer picture of who the Christ would be. Well, God tells us that he gave him victory on every side. You read these amazing stories, the exploits of David and his mighty men. And when you read through these stories, it's just amazing the kind of things that they did. And the point is not just that David's so great and that his men are so wonderful, but the point is to give you a picture of who Christ is and what Christ will do. When Christ comes into this world, he comes as the great son of David, and he comes to establish a kingdom where he defeats his enemies on all sides, and he protects his people, and he gives them rest from harm. What does it look like on the ground? Think of Matthew 12, verse 22. Jesus heals a demon-possessed man who's blind and mute. The first question of the people, they ask, can this be the son of David? Is this the Messiah? Is this the one who we're waiting for? Well, the Pharisees mocked him. They said, it's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man drives out demons. And Christ says, well, you know, you'll understand that makes no sense. If Satan's fighting against himself, then there's no way that he's going to be able to build up his kingdom. And then he continues, he says, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God has come to you. Christ is defeating the devil. He's beating his demons. He's rescuing his people. He's establishing his rule on earth. He talks about it later on, or the Apostle John talks about it, 1 John 3, verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And that's really what Christ accomplishes, not just during the time here on earth, but also after he went up into heaven. Ephesians 1:21, he ascended into heaven far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that can be named. And he's given that authority for the church, which is his body, to protect his people from assault and to bring them into his kingdom. But what it means is that the Lord Jesus will help you in your role as king. He's establishing a kingdom. And how does he do it? Well, he does it in your heart, in your life, by rescuing you from sin and by bringing you into the kingdom of, into his kingdom. It's when you believe in Jesus. That's when you share in the kingdom. And it's when you fight against sin, when you resist it. That's when you share in the work of being a king. Peter tells us, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he warns us that we're going to be attacked. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood around the world. The devil's prowling around. And he's trying to take you down. And part of your job as a Christian is to resist that. What are you busy with in life, brothers and sisters? What are your priorities? What do you value? What are you doing? Well, an important part of what you need to be doing, God says, is resisting sin. Is fighting against it. Is putting it out of your life. It's the calling of Ephesians 6. That we're called to stand firm in our faith. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. You need to use the spiritual weapons that God gives you to stand firm against the attacks that you face. Well, this morning we heard a little bit about the attack of idolatry, about the brutality of that attack. Sometimes the devil, his demons, our own sinful nature, they seek to get us caught into pursuing things other than the Lord and making those things the central focus of our lives. We saw that leads to enslavement. It leads to addiction. In a similar way, you're being attacked in a lot of other ways, brothers and sisters. One of the big ones, one of the foundational things in our society is pride. There's so much pride. That was one of the other temptations that the devil used against Jesus. Throw yourself off this temple, and he'll command his angels concerning you, and they'll catch you, and everybody will see that you're the Son of God, and you can show off to everybody that you're so great. And Jesus said, forget it. I'm not doing that. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Well, that's part of the attack that you face. The amount of sin that comes out of pride is just staggering. You push your agenda. You show off. You protect your image. You look down on other people in condescension. You have this strong desire to control the situation. You want to control the people around you because you think you know best and you know what you're going to do. And you know how it's supposed to turn out. Sometimes you get really angry. Sometimes you reject admonition. Or refuse to be reconciled to other people. Sometimes you try to put yourself in certain positions where other people will look up to you. It's all pride. It's all the thing that Jesus Christ faced when he was tempted by the devil. Or you have other people who are selfish. It's always about them. It's always about what they want. It's about what they can get. It's what other people do for them. They don't have the ability to have empathy. They don't put themselves in the shoes of the other person, of their husband or wife, of their kids, of their co-workers, or of other people, because they just care about themselves. Well, in the end, that leads to so much destruction. Other people reject those who are in authority. They don't respect the authority of God. They don't respect the people who have been set over them. And so they're often speaking out against the people who are over them. And there's this stream of criticism. There's this stream of an unwillingness to accept the guidance and direction of those who are over them. There's so many sins that I can mention, brothers and sisters. The fact is that there's no end of ways in which you are being attacked. And the Lord's saying, he's saying, if you are a Christian, then the essential part of your life is you need to fight against that. You need to recognize that. You need to resist it. And one of the foundational reasons is that if you don't fight against it, if you give any of those sins a place in your heart, then you're going to be pretty useless in the kingdom of heaven. You're going to be ineffective in God's service. If it's about you, it's about what you can get, it's about what you want to do, and if it's all about pushing what you think is best or getting caught up in the sins that you love, then in the end, then you're not living a life of service. Then you're not serving God. Then you're not glorifying Him. Then you're not assisting the people around you. Then oftentimes what happens is that your life becomes this vortex where there's all this chaos. And instead of being able to be a blessing to others, there are many other people who need to minister to you because of all the sin that you have in your life. In real life, what it means then, brothers and sisters, is that if you recognize sin, then being a Christian means that you repent. You confess it to the Lord. You acknowledge it. And you flee from it. I read a book a while ago. There's this author who said that repentance was her thing. And she had to live it. Her life used to be caught up in autonomy, in pride, in sexual immorality. And she had to put that to death. When she came to know Jesus as her Lord and Savior, she had to put it to death. But it was war. It was utter war that went on in her heart for years. She had to fight against her will, against her desires, against her ingrown habits. She had to humble herself again and again and again and again before the throne of grace. And she had to plead with God to set her free from herself. Well, we read together, 1 Peter 2, verse 11, God talks about the reality of that, not just for her, but for every one of us. He says, "Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." She had that. She had this all-out war. And God's saying, if you are willing to recognize and repent of your sin, that's what's going to happen to you. You will have a war where you need to put to death those sinful things. Well, by God's grace, this woman, she confessed her sin and she renounced it. And God made her into a new person. She developed these new patterns in her life that at one time were completely unnatural for her. It was a life of holiness that became the new normal for her. She was justified, and she became a new person. Well, that's God's desire for every one of us. In 1 John 3, after telling us that Christ has come to destroy the works of the devil, then the Holy Spirit continues, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep sinning because he has been born of God." If you're born of God, you can't keep sinning. You realize what your sin does to the Lord, that it's so offensive to him, that it's grieving him. You hate what your sin does to you, and you do everything you can to flee from it and to live the new life. And by the grace of God, as you confess your sin and as you repent of it, the Lord does set you free, and he makes you into this new person. Do an honest inventory of your life, brothers and sisters. Confess your sin. Recognize where it's hiding in the corners. Call it out for what it is. Bring it to the throne of grace and seek to be that new person. That's one of the most basic jobs that God has given you as a Christian. And then the second God job that you've been given is that of a priest. Now, when Jesus Christ came as the great high priest, he had to sacrifice himself for our sins, like literally sacrifice. He had to give his body over, and they murdered him, and they put him to death. They hung him on a cross. It was at that time that the wrath of God was exercised against him for a propitiation against our sins. Well, thankfully, we don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to literally sacrifice ourselves. We don't have to sacrifice bulls or goats or lambs. But that doesn't mean we don't have a job as priests. Our confession summarizes our task by saying that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices of thankfulness to him. That's based in part on the passage we read together, 1 Peter 2, verse 5. They were called to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what's a spiritual sacrifice? It's when you give in service to God of the things that he has given to you. It's when you use the blessings, the gifts, the benefits that God has given you, and when you entrust them to your Lord, and you lay your life down in sacrifice to him. There are many, many passages in the scriptures where it talks about that. I'm just going to take two examples. First one is from Hebrews 13, verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. There's a calling to do good and to share what you have. That's the kind of thing that pleases God. That's a living sacrifice of thankfulness. Or if I can use 1 Peter 4, verse 9 to 11. The Lord spells it out again. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The Lord says here, show hospitality to one another. He's pleased when, as good stewards of his gifts, that you use the gifts he's given in service for the people around you. You know, there's a lot of ways in which we do that, brothers and sisters. We're people who do a lot for caring for others. Happens especially within the community of the saints. It also happens outside of our church. There's a fair number of people who reach out to others and who try to use the gifts they have in service of others. And that's really beautiful. But at the same time, I'd also like you to ask you the question that I started with at the beginning of the sermon. Do you have the right balance? How much of your energy, your time, your money, your ability do you use in the service of God for the well-being of your neighbor? And how much of that do you use for yourself in service of your own pleasures? That's a hard question. What's the balance? How do we figure that out? Well, maybe one way to do that is just to think about some of the needs that exist within our congregation. Maybe if I could ask you the question, do you have an eye for the needs of the people around you? And do you use the opportunities that you've been given to reach out to those different people and to try to help and bless them? If I could just ask you to think about the last couple of months. You know, we have a number of people in our congregation who've recently lost loved ones. Have you reached out to them? Did you call them up? Did you invite them over? Did you have a cup of coffee with them? Did you see how they're really doing? We have almost 50 people in our church who are above the age of 65 years old. Well, when you get old, then you face a lot of health concerns. You have a lot of other concerns in life. There's a lot of different things that you're busy with. And you see the breakdown of the body, and you experience a lot of limitations. You lose your independence. You lose your ability to do all the things that you used to do. You can't see and you can't hear and you can't go out, and there's a whole bunch of things that you're limited in. Well, have you checked up on some of these people? You know, in our church, we have a number of people who've been sexually abused and others who have been oppressed by other people. Some people who have faced adultery and who've lived through divorce. Well, do you know those people? Have you talked to them? Have you asked them where they're really at? Have you walked alongside life with them? We have some people who have cancer, who have heart conditions, who have MS, who have brain bleeds, who have significant amount of daily pain. Do you know who they are? Do you love them? Do you carry them? Are you after them? We have a half a dozen people, young people in our church, who are not worshiping with us faithfully from Sunday after Sunday. They're facing spiritual attack. They don't trust God. They face doubts. Do you know who they are? Do you reach out to them? Do you try to contact them? Do you try to help them? And what about their parents? This is more than half a dozen parents, plus all the other parents before that, who have children who no longer serve the Lord. Well, it's one of the greatest pains that parents carry along in their heart. They have this child who doesn't serve God. It's a deeply painful thing for them to have to endure that. And they have to make sense of that. And they have to figure it out. Well, do you walk alongside of life with those people? Have you picked up the phone? Have you developed a relationship? Have you engaged with these people to the extent that they trust you so that they're willing to share with you what's really like and where they're really at and how it's really going on in their lives? Now, within the last few months, we have about 24 people who have joined our congregation. Brand new. Well, coming into a new church is a really hard thing. You don't know anybody. You don't have trusting relationships. You don't have that same kind of connection that you used to have in your previous church. Well, have you had these people over? Have you invited them into your home? Have you tried to do what you can to make sure that they feel welcome? Have you even just talked to them outside the building here at church? Now, that's what it means to be a communion of the saints, brothers and sisters. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice of thankfulness to God. Let me ask you the question. Do you have your priorities right? Do you have the right balance in the things that you're pursuing? You know, it starts with knowing each other. That's where it starts. You have to know each other. It's only if you know each other that you care about each other. And it's when you know and care about each other, that's when you open your heart to each other and you can really support each other and carry each other forwards. So the calling that God gives to us is, he says, you are my people. You are my priests. And I want you to reach out in love for the people around you. And I want you to carry those who struggle and who suffer. You have them over for dinner. You let them come over to your place on a Sunday afternoon. And you make that a regular pattern in your life so that you build the trust with them, that they can share with you what's really going on. You know, if you don't know anybody, if you don't know where to start, then the easiest place is you go talk to the deacons or even the elders, because they know about a lot of needs that exist within our congregation. And it is their joy to assist people to know each other and love each other so that people get the help that they need. And you know, it's not only people inside the church. I've just focused here for a few minutes on the people inside the church. It's also the people outside. There's a whole bunch of people around us. There's a whole bunch of people who you know who also need help. They need support. They need love. They need care. Galatians 6, the Lord calls us to do good to all men, especially to the household of faith. But you do good to all men. And it's a parable of the good Samaritan that the Lord Jesus teaches us, that your neighbor is whoever's in your path. It's whoever's in front of you. So whoever the Lord puts in your path, that's a person who he calls you to look after and to care about and to share and to help. It's your neighbors and your coworkers. It's your classmates. It's your business associates. It's whoever the case may be. Well, ask God to help you. Ask the Spirit of Jesus to live in you so that you are able to care for people in the same way that the Lord has cared for you. I know probably the greatest way that you can love and care for people is with your words. It's by saying good words to other people. That's another part of your job as a Christian. God wants you to be a prophet. We read together 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God called you out of darkness. God brought you into his marvelous light. And God tells you there's a lot of other people around you who are living in darkness. And they need to be brought into the light. It is his joy that they hear about him, that they come to believe in him, that they expect their help from Him. Most people don't know how to live, brothers and sisters. They don't know the Book of the Covenant. They don't know the law of God. They don't know the beauty of who the Lord is and what He's done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so in Philippians 2, verse 11, Paul says that we shine like stars in a crooked and depraved world. Paul says in Titus 3, verse 3, that at one time we also lived a sinful life. He describes that lifestyle. He says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hating others and hating one another." Sorry, hated by others and hating one another. Well, that's the lives of so many people. There's foolishness. There's disobedience. They don't know what leads to a good life. And in the end, they live this life where they're hated by others and they hate other people. Well, it's in contrast to that, that you know the Lord. And you know the beautiful things that God has done for you. The Lord has given you this special wisdom. He says in Deuteronomy 4, verse 5, when other people get to know the wisdom that you have, when they get to see the righteous laws that you live by, then in the end, they will stand in awe, not just of you, but especially of your God. As followers of Christ, our task is to share the gospel with other people. When Christ was on earth, that's a central part of what He did. He preached to the people. He taught them who God is and what God has done. He was the great prophet who powerfully revealed God to His children. And now as Christians, you share in that task. Your job is to tell others about who God is and what He's done. In the first place, that's the job for the office bearers. The Bible's clear about that. It says in a bunch of different places that the office bearers have that task specifically. But then after that, it's also the task for every one of us. Now, this seems to be some discussion about this point. If you read the literature that's going on around these days in the church papers, then there's some discussion who actually has the job of being or of sharing the good news. Well, in the first place, it is the office bearers. That's what God teaches us. Matthew 28:19, go make disciples of all nations. And those words were spoken to the apostles. It's your job to preach and to make disciples. Or Timothy, he tells the evangelist Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, preach the word in season, out season. He shows us in the book of Acts that it is the apostles who go out and who preach the gospel in all these different places, leading people to believe in God. But it's a false dichotomy. It's not biblical to say that it's only the job of the office bearers. That's also your job. Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 to 9. You have to teach your children the good laws of the Lord. You have to impress those things on their hearts so that they know God, that they believe in Him. Psalm 78, we will not hide from them, but we will tell the coming generations the great deeds of the Lord. Or we just read from 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You have to proclaim His excellencies. It's in Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6, the Lord commands us, conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let your speech be gracious, brothers and sisters. That means speak about the grace of God. That's what your speech should do. It should speak about the grace of God when you talk to outsiders. Or again, in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, we're called not to fear others, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have within us, that you have within you. So give a defense for the hope that you have within you to anyone who asks you about it. And usually those aren't 15-minute or half-hour or two-hour defenses. Usually it's just a few sentences. Why do you do this? Why do you stay married to her if you have all this trouble in your marriage? Well, because this is what God taught us. He taught us to be faithful, and He's a faithful God. And so I'm going to be faithful to my wife because this is the command that He's given to me. Whatever the opportunity, it is God's joy that you speak to others of who He is and what He does. And then sometimes you read that It's especially, or it seems to be a semantic thing. People say the critical word is euangelizo. That's the Greek word for preach the gospel or preach the good news. It's true, that word is predominantly used for office bearers, for those who have been specially assigned to the special offices. It's really striking, it's not the only way it's used. If you look at Acts 8 verse 4 and if you look at Acts 11 verse 20, they were told of the whole church of Jerusalem that was scattered and that went about preaching the word. So the point is, we don't want to undermine the special task of the office bearers. The elders, especially the ministers, they've been given this special task by God to preach the gospel. What happens here on Sundays, this is the calling that God gives to those whom he's called and appointed specially to the task of preaching the gospel. And that's something that's sacrosanct. That's something that God established already in the Old Testament and he maintains in the New Testament. And we need to protect the special offices and the special tasks that they have. But that doesn't diminish or undermine our responsibility as Christians. Every single one of you is a Christian. You're a prophet. And we summarize that in Lord's Day 12 by saying that you are to confess his name. As you have opportunity, you speak about who God is and about what he's done for you. And just to give you a sense of what God's doing with us here, brothers and sisters, when he gives us this job of prophet, priest, and king, He's gathering his church. He's establishing his kingdom. He went up into heaven because he knows that it's from heaven that he can accomplish the work that he set out to do. He could have stayed here and he could have kept preaching and teaching, but he says, no, he says, I have a better idea. I'm going to go up into heaven and I am going to equip my people with my spirit to be able to accomplish the work that I started. And so he gives you his spirit and he gives you his task. You are Christians. And so as a Christian, he says, you fight against sin, and I'll help you with that. I'll defeat sin and the devil, and I'll conquer them in your life so that you can live a new life where you no longer live in sin. And then you live as a priest. You give your life as a living sacrifice. God has an army of us who love each other, who care about each other, who look after each other, who love the people around us, and who are an influence within our community. He calls us to be prophets. We speak the word to each other. We encourage our children. We build each other up in the faith. And we also share the hope of the gospel with the people around us. Well, the Lord uses all of us to accomplish the purpose that he set out to do. In the end, he will accomplish what he has planned. He will gather his church. And he will bring us into his kingdom. Well, let's ask him for his Holy Spirit to live as Christians, and let's depend upon him to equip us to do so. In the end, he will bring us to himself in glory, and will live forever as his church in glory, where we give God the praise and the honor and the glory that is due, which is our ultimate goal. Amen. Let's sing together. Let's sing of the task that we have as living sacrifices and confessing God's name. Psalm 50, the verses 1, 7, and 11.
Yeah.
Let's now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace, Lord, and we humble ourselves before you. Father, we have to fight against sin. And so often we don't do that, but we allow sin to fester in the corner of our lives. We're sorry, and we repent. We ask for your forgiveness. Father, you call us to share in the lives of others, to use the various gifts that you've given us, not for ourselves and for our own glory, but for your glory and for the well-being of the people whom you've put before us. And again, Lord, we've failed in a lot of ways. And so we humble ourselves. We pray for your grace and forgiveness. We ask, Lord, that you would equip us with your Spirit that it may be different. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a spirit where we get to know each other. It's hard in our church. We have a fairly large congregation. It's hard to know different people. But Lord, please help us not to use that as an excuse, but help us to reach out wherever we can, to get to know and to love the people around us. Lord, please give us a heart where we care, and grant that through us, that your love may be extended into the lives of the people around us. Grant that as a congregation that we may thrive, that we have a lot of love, and that we have a lot of concern, and that we meet the needs that are there, and that we carry each other. It's often when we face difficulty that we have so many attacks from the devil at the same time, so many ways in which Satan seeks to lead us astray in our moment of pain and of suffering. And so we plead with you that you would assist us to carry one another. We pray especially for the office bearers, that they may be faithful in their task to assist others and also to guide and direct us to do the jobs that we've been given. And then, Father, we also pray that you would help us to reach out to other people around us, whether classmates or co-workers, whether neighbors or others who you've put in our path. Grant that we use the opportunity to care for others and to love them, to show the love that you have. And then as we have opportunity, Lord, grant that we may testify to your glory and grace. Grant that we may, that our conversation may be seasoned with grace, that we know how to help and to build others up with good words. Father, please give us a heart that cares for the people around us who are lost in darkness. Thank you, Lord, that you will accomplish what you set out to do, that you will gather your church, and you will establish your kingdom, and you will use us. And we pray that we may be useful servants, and that we can live a glorious life that brings you much glory. Father in heaven, we also thank you for the ways in which we have been faithful. There is also much faithfulness in our congregation, and we acknowledge that it's a good gift out of your hand, and we give you praise and glory for that. Lord, thank you for the love and care that we have for one another, and thank you for the way that we support and encourage each other. And we pray, Lord, that may yet continue, that it may grow, and that you receive glory. Father in heaven, we also pray that you would please take care of those who have special needs within our congregation. We have a number of people who need you in special ways, and their families face a lot of pressure too. And so we pray that you be near to them and that you care for them and their caregivers. We also think of the elderly people. I think especially of the work that's being done at Fairhaven, of a lot of people who are really limited in what they can do and who face the breakdown of the body and who lose their independence and who also have to come to grips with their life as they prepare themselves to stand before your throne of judgment. Lord, please be a father to them, and please assist them with your Holy Spirit, that they may live in joy and gratitude, and that they can truly live lives of service. Grant that they not become self-focused, but that even in old age, that they can be like young trees, and that they can give praise and glory to you and find their place in your kingdom. And then, Lord, we also pray that you would care for the carers at Fairhaven, that you give them everything they need to take good care of the residents. And we also pray for the board, Lord, that you bless the board and the decisions that they make, that they can make good decisions that are for the well-being of the institution. And we also pray for the review committee, that they're able to complete the work that they do, that they can give a report, and that this can be the basis for moving forward in a good way, so that as a community, that we can take very good care of the elderly members of our congregations. Father, we need your help in these things, and so we plead with you that you give us your grace. We also ask, Lord, for our schools. We're so grateful that we can cooperate together as parents in educating our children. And we pray for your blessing over our schools. Be with the teachers and the work that they do. And help the students, that they're eager to learn, that they respect the authority of the teachers, and that they're respectful for one another. Pray that you be with the leadership, that you assist them, that you give them wisdom, that you enable them to make good decisions. And we ask, Lord, also for the board and for the councils, that you would be near to them so that they can provide good guidance and leadership for the organization. Thank you, Father, for all the work that gets done, and thank you for the blessing that you give. And we pray that it may excel in your sight, that it may give glory to you, and that another generation of young people can grow up to know and love you. Father, we also pray for our community. We have so many people around us who don't know you and who don't love you. And we ask that you would share your hope with those in darkness, and that you bring many more people to come to know you and to love you. We pray for the mission work that's being done in P&G as well, Father. We're so grateful that we get to support that work. And we ask for a blessing. We pray that you would please be with the Indigenous ministers, that they may faithfully do the tasks that you've given them, that they can preach to your people, that they can teach the office bearers, that they can teach the congregation to grow to maturity in their faith. And we ask that you would protect them from spiritual harm and danger. Please be a father to them and grant them everything that they need. Dear Lord, we also wish to thank you for your constant care and blessing. Thank you for the food and drink that you give us. Thank you for the rains that we could have this past week. What a blessing, Lord, that you love us and you show that to us in the way that you look after us. Thank you also, Lord, for the work that we can have. Many of us are busy with our jobs and we have a lot of joy in that. And we're grateful to you for that. We pray for your blessing over it too. Lord, there's so many things that we wish to thank you for, and we wish to acknowledge that they come to us from you. Accept our thanks and please accept our praise. Please be with us in the rest of this day. Give a good day of rest. And please bless us in the work that we do for you this coming week. Help us to find the right balance in life, Lord. And grant that through us as well, that your kingdom would come. And that your name would be glorified. And that you would be hallowed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, once again this afternoon, you have the opportunity to praise God with your thank offerings. The collection is going to be taken at the door on the way out, or else electronically, and that's for the mission work in P&G. But at this time, you're invited to rise, so we're going to sing together from hymn 53, verses 1 through 4. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.